Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's our special guest with today's message.
Hey, so I want to get started this morning. I want to take us back to a date in history, and that day is July the 2nd, 1776. July the 2nd, 1776. It was a Thursday, and in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on that day, the Second Continental Congress of the United States voted to ratify, to agree on the verbiage of the Declaration of Independence. Okay? And this is what John Adams, who would go on to be the second president of the United States, said about the 2nd of July. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as a great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Isn't that incredible? A day of freedom, a day of independence, the second day of July. So they agreed on the verbiage on July the 4th. They first read the Declaration of Independence in public the next week on July the 8th, by John Dunlap Broadsides there in Philadelphia. So the first time anybody actually heard it was on July the 8th. It wasn't published in Britain until later on in August. So the British didn't even know we had declared our independence until the middle of August. It wasn't read by George Washington to his troops until July the 9th, when he got up in front of his troops in New York and declared that we were going to be independent from the crown. It didn't make its way all the way to the southern colonies of the 13 colonies to Georgia until the middle of August. August 10th in Savannah, Georgia is when it was first read in public on the southern end of the 13 colonies. So we started the battle for independence with the British. And even though the war was technically ended, there kept being skirmishes and battles between Americans and British forces all the way up until 1783, 9 years after we declared our independence. So here's the question this morning. When were they free? When were they free? That's a good question. Legally, technically, on July the 2nd, 1776, when were you set free? See, legally, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice that was made as a propitiation for your sins to pay the price 2,000 years ago on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, when he rose from the dead and conquered sin, conquered the grave, when he came back in power and glory to reign, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father and was seated beside him in heavenly places to reign on his throne of righteousness. That's when we were set free. But sometimes we don't experience that right away. When did the Americans who declared their independence, when did they first begin to walk and experience their freedom? I think it was the same for us. When they heard the good news and they believed. Yes. Amen? Because we've heard the good news and we've believed, we can begin to walk in our freedom, but that doesn't mean that everything's going to be without a fight. Because even though you're free this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, freedom still comes with a fight, just like it did for the Americans. Because I can't imagine they're reading the letter in Savannah, Georgia on August the 10th, and the British forces hear this guy reading this Declaration of Independence. I can't imagine the British officer just going, "All right, chaps, back on the boat. We're leaving. These folks say they're free. Let's go. Load them up." It didn't happen that way. I can't imagine that the people in Georgia, those people who were hearing this good news that they were free, that they had declared their freedom, their independence, their liberty, weren't looking right across the street and there's guys in red coats holding rifles and fear not coming into their hearts even for a moment. And I think we can be the same way. That even though we've received our freedom because of what Jesus did for us, it's going to come with a fight. It's going to come with a battle. It's going to come with a journey. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. as we look at the story of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel, you guys will remember in the book of Exodus, were captives of the Egyptians, of Pharaoh, right? And they'd been there for generations, serving as slaves to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And then all of a sudden, God provides a way to lead them out. And Charlton Heston shows up, right? Dressed in a Moses costume. Isn't that how it happened? For those of you who don't know who Charlton Heston is, Google him. And you'll get to see how it went down, according to Hollywood. Moses shows up, God's chosen one, the prophet, the leader, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of bondage, out of slavery. And God sends 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh that he needs to let his people go. The 10th one being the death angel who comes and passes over and kills the firstborn of everybody in the house. But in an incredible illustration, in an incredible way of God showing his goodness and his mercy to his chosen people, he passes over every house of the Israelites who had put the blood of a lamb over their doorpost. Isn't that amazing? See, the Bible is always talking about Jesus. From day one, Jesus was there. Before the earth was formed, he was there. The whole story has always been about him. It always points to his goodness, to the sacrifice that he would make. And so Moses leads the Israelites out, but Pharaoh gives chase, right? And they come up to the border of the Red Sea, about to cross out of Egypt, across onto the Sinai Peninsula. And they don't know how they're going to get across this huge sea of water. But God provides a way. He tells Moses to hold up his staff, and in an amazing miracle, he parts the Red Sea, and he shows us this picture of baptism, of the children of God walking through, under the water, all the way across to the other side. And even though Pharaoh's army is coming behind them, they all pass through the Red Sea to the other side. And as the Egyptians begin to give chase, God closes the water back over, killing, burying what was chasing them, providing a clean separation from their past. He's done the same thing for us. In baptism, as we choose to believe, the Bible says we're made a new creation. We're no longer slaves to sin, we're slaves to righteousness. We're no longer slaves, he calls us sons and daughters of God. Cut off from our past, cut off from our sinful nature that was given to us through Adam. And they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're no longer slaves, they've survived. But surviving is not freedom. It's better than being slaves, but surviving is not freedom. And that's where we pick up the story. So they walk across the Sinai Peninsula. Most theologians think initially it took them probably about 8 weeks to make it across to the land of Canaan, which is bordered by the Jordan River, present-day Israel. So they come to the border of the Jordan River right there. Canaan, the promised land that's been promised to them by God, is just on the other side. And we pick it up in Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." And so Moses follows God. And he picks one man, the strongest, the leader of each tribe. And he sends them over into the promised land, across the Jordan River, to spy out the land to see, is this really what God has promised us? How good is it really? And they're over there for 40 days surveying the land, bringing back the produce of the land, checking out the cities, checking out the kingdoms that are already established in there that God is giving to them. The Bible says they come back 40 days later, and there's so much food, there's so much produce, there's so much fruit that they can't even carry it in their arms. It says that two of the men have to stretch a pole between them and carry, it's so abundant, carrying huge groups of fruit between these posts that they're holding by on their shoulders. As I'm seeing this in the Bible, I like to picture what's going on in my mind. You guys remember the Fruit of the Loom commercials? Remember that big dude that was with grapes in the face? That's what I picture, is these guys just carrying these huge posts like they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the dude in the grapes is just sitting there and he's just all happy. He's the fruit of the promised land, the land that's flowing with milk and honey, and behind him comes this big old apple, right? It's bigger than they could have ever imagined, even greater than they had heard of while they were in captivity. And all of the Israelite people are excited. because their leader said, it's even better than we thought. But there's giants. And even though it is a land flowing with milk and honey, even though God brought us to this place, even though he separated us from our enemy, even though we're no longer slaves, there's giants over there. And it says that their hearts melted and that they didn't have any fight in them. And Joshua and Caleb were there with them that day. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that looked at the leaders and said, come on, we can take these guys. Come on, guys, come on. Don't you remember what God did for us? But the rest of the leaders and the rest of the people, their hearts just didn't have it in them to fight the giants that were in the land that they were promised. And so they wandered away back into the desert for 40 years. God still provided for them. Even though they were fearful, even though they didn't step into in faith what he had given to them, God still took care of them because he's good, yes. Because he's faithful, yes. Because he's steadfast and his love endures forever. Right. It says that he provided a cloud by day and a fire by night to guide them through the wilderness for 40 years. It says that they had water that miraculously came out of a rock so that they didn't get thirsty. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. God provided for them, even in their unbelief. God provided food for them. In Exodus chapter 16, it says, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. Verse 15, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. What is it? That Hebrew word is man, M-A-N, it's translated manna into English. It literally means whatness. Like we've never seen this before. We don't even know what God is providing for us. This frost, this flaky frost that's on the ground every morning. We wake up and it's there. And Moses tells them, this is the bread that God is providing for you. I imagine them crawling out of their tents, wandering around for 40 years. And they get water out of a rock. And then every morning, they just go around and they collect all the frosted flakes that they can possibly eat. And they fill their tents up. And that first time, not knowing if there's going to be enough. And then they wake up to God's faithfulness again. And then they wake up to God's faithfulness again. And again. And again. Even in our disobedience, even in our unbelief, is God not good to us? Yes. Giving us what we need more than we need. They're wandering out in the wilderness as survivors, just surviving, but eventually, when you survive long enough and you have your basic needs met, there's a tendency after a while of wandering to want to settle. And all of a sudden, these people who were slaves before but then were survivors, they went from being survivors to settlers. But they settled in something short of the promised land. Settling is not freedom. Do you know that? Sometimes it's hard for us to tell the difference because we have all of our needs met because we've made it functional. Because we have our water, we have our manna, we have our money, we have our houses, we have our family, we have our job, we have everything that this country affords us as citizens. And we can become accustomed to our environment because we're having our needs met. And even in our areas of dysfunction, we learn to make them functional. And so many times because it's functional, because it works right, because we've settled in this place in the wilderness, that's not the promised land, but it works for us. We stop moving. We stop moving towards the freedom that God really has for us. And from what I've seen this in my own life, most people don't know the difference because they've never experienced the goodness of God in the way that the promise holds it. It's always been something short of that. They've never known any better. And so we settle. I was reminded of this in a story that my wife told me a few years back before our kids were grown up and they were in preschool, toddlers. She used to go to a group called MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And they would meet at several churches around town, or they would meet at restaurants, have coffee together. It's a time for them to encourage one another as moms and to tell stories and to give each other's tips for raising kids and just have good fellowship together and encourage one another in that difficult season of life. Periodically, they would have people come in who would share their story or share some victory in their life. And so one of these times that they're having fellowship at a church, she comes home and she tells me a story. We had a speaker who came in and she wanted to talk to us about how she had helped her husband walk in freedom with regards to his view of women. Overcome lust, overcome desire, and truly see women how God sees them. And she says that, so she talks about how, okay, ladies, he has been set free. And so here's what we do. And this has been a long journey, but let me tell you how we do this. We like to go out to eat sometimes, but when we go out to eat, we all get out of the car and I get out first and the kids and my husband follow me and I go into the restaurant first while they wait outside. And I look around and survey everybody in the restaurant and I look for, we'll call them stumbling blocks for her husband. Let's identify all of that in the room, okay? And then we're going to go outside, and my husband and my children come, and they follow me in. He's at the back. He keeps his head down, and I go to the concierge, the maitre d' right there, and I tell them, hey, we'd like a table that's in the corner, okay, away from everybody. And so we always get a table in the corner. We lead them through the crowd, and then I sit facing out to the restaurant, and he sits facing the corner so that all he looks at is me and our children. And girls, he is so free. And I remember hearing that like, that sounds awful. And I get sometimes we have to modify our behavior, but that doesn't sound like freedom to me. And there was a time in my life when I didn't know any better. And I thought that following God meant, God, I can't really be me. I can't really give in to the desires that are in my heart. I can't really feel how I want to feel. I have to go on just modifying my behavior to be the person that I think everybody wants me to be. And I can remember telling God early on in college, man, God, if this is what following you is really like, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I can just go on with these desires in my heart and these thoughts in my mind and this, you know, anger and malice and jealousy and bitterness and all these things that are bound up in me. I don't know that I can go on just modifying my behavior for the rest of my life because I didn't know any better. But then God, in a miraculous exhibition of his power, came and showed me that, Jonathan, if you'll give me your heart, if you'll give up, in your weakness, I'll be made strong. And I can actually change your heart. And he did it. And it doesn't mean that I don't have to guard my heart anymore. But I've experienced God changing my default. And it gave me a perspective of more of what the promised land, the kingdom of God, is actually about. And it's not just modifying your behavior, walking around in the wilderness of your emotions until you can't take it anymore. He's greater than that. He's greater than that. As we walk around in the wilderness, sometimes we get comfortable and settled. So where have you become comfortable or afraid and settled in life? Because you feel like you've been wandering. Or you just enjoy getting out of your tent every morning and going and collecting what God's provided for you. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to water. They didn't have to till the soil. They didn't have to work the land to get their provision out. God was so good in his faithfulness, they just had to collect it every day. Do you feel like you're in a season where you've given up and just sat down in certain areas of life? Was wandering through the wilderness God's promise for them? Is that his promise for us? That just like me in high school and college, I'm just wandering around in the wilderness of my heart, hoping that eventually I find my way out and don't get consumed by my sin before I make it. See, our lives tell a story. And just like the people of Israel, if we continue to wander around in the wilderness, the years, the days of our story will get lost to time. In two chapters in the book of Numbers, we lose 38 years of the story of the Israelite people, God's chosen people, in just two chapters while they're wandering around, settling, but too afraid to cross into the promise. I know that happens to us too. And days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years. And we look up a decade later, and we're still lost. And we're no closer to feeling like we're at the promise than we were 10 years ago. And it can be frustrating. And so many times, I think those are the times when God sends people into our life that say, hey, get up. Let's go. I've seen a place. I've seen a place that is flowing with the goodness of God so much greater than where we're at right now. Are you tired of settling? Are you open to having God send somebody into your life like that? Because he did that for the Israelite people in the form of Joshua. See, Joshua had seen the promised land. Moses was already dead. A generation who had seen the promised land, most of them had passed away already. It was only stories, stories of Egypt, stories of the promised land, stories of the giant, but they've never actually seen it for themselves. All they see is themselves and their parents crawling out of their tents every morning, getting God's provision and taking it back, still living in the wilderness as settlers. But then a man shows up, an incredible leader, and all of a sudden the settlers have an opportunity to become sons and daughters. We pick the story up in Joshua chapter 3. So Joshua has led the Israelite people back to the banks of the River Jordan. Right across is the promised land, the same place that they were 40 years before. The same giants are there. The same kingdoms are there. The same produce. The same promises that God had given them before. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence, the power of God. It was a large chest that the Israelite people carried around. It had the Ten Commandments in it on the stone tablets. It had Aaron's rod that budded, a miraculous story of God, had manna in it. It was a testament of God's goodness and his power and his might and his faithfulness that they carried with them. It represented the presence and the power of God. Do you know what the representation here on earth of the presence and power of God is now? Some people would say it's the church. It's you. It's me. It's God's presence that was sent to us. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said, my Father will send a helper who will guide you into all truth, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who contains all of his power and all of his glory and all of his wisdom and all of his goodness and all of his love that lives inside of us everywhere we go. And so many times we forget that now we are the priests, we are the carriers of the presence of God to our families, to our schools, to our businesses, to our city, to the people sitting next to you in the aisle. We are the carriers of the presence of God. And when the presence of God says to move, we have to move. But they're still giants. And it takes a step of faith to be able to walk into that. There's still going to be obstacles. There's still going to be challenges. But freedom doesn't come from the absence of obstacles. Freedom is experienced. It comes into our hearts where we're in the presence of God, where we're acknowledging who he is. Because there's always going to be obstacles in our life, but when we choose to step out and follow his presence, when we choose to center ourselves and acknowledge the power that lives inside of us, the promise that lives inside of us, it can give us the faith to take that step. We pick it up in Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, just right on the edge. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is an act of faith, because that's a big river. And even though I'm a priest, I'm still carrying a 2,000-pound ark through a deep river. The odds are not in my favor. Do you see the step of faith that had to happen? Do you see what had changed from 40 years before? And how this incredible leader, Joshua, reminded them of the testimony of God and what he had done at the Red Sea, what he had done a generation before, bringing them out of captivity. And they took out and they stepped out in an act of faith. Not only them, but everybody who was following them. See, most of the time, we want the water to stop before we'll step in. We want the ground to be dry before we'll take a step of faith. But that's not how God works. God doesn't always show us the way. He says faith is the assurance of things that aren't seen yet. But if we will choose to take that step of faith, God will do a powerful work on our behalf, because he has a promise for all of us. And not just us, all of the people who are coming behind us. Do you see? The priests were the men who stepped out with the presence of God, just like we have to. Because there's people who don't have that kind of faith that are coming behind us. They need to cross over into God's promise, but they don't have the trust in God. They don't even know God yet. But they too need to cross over on dry ground into what he has for them. Do you know that sometimes I can step out on faith and other people get to experience the promise too because I chose to? It's the same with you. And I'm choosing to step out in faith for my family, even while they're young, while my children are young, because I know that God has promises for them. And as their father, he's given me the faith to step out, trusting him with my children, trusting him with his children. He loves them a lot more than I do. He's just given me an opportunity to steward them for a season, but I want to steward them faithfully, and I know that sometimes as they're dead, that requires me to go, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how we're going to be able to do this, but I trust you, and I feel your spirit leading me, so I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to let them follow me into your promise, because you're good. They get over to the other side to the dry ground. And Joshua gives them command. He tells them to bring 12 stones from the bottom of the river and build an altar with 12 stones, one for each tribe, on the promised land side of the Jordan River. Because he wants people to remember the story, remember what happened that day. I think that has to be us too, that we would build an altar sometimes. Instead of building it to riches and things of the world, that we would build it to the testimony of God in our life. Because there's going to be people in our future that we bump into at school, at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods, that have never heard the testimony of God. They didn't get to see the Jordan River part. And they're going to say, what is that right there? What is this pile of stones that you're calling your marriage? What is this pile of stones that you're calling the business that you've given to God? What is this pile of stones that is a testament to God's goodness in your life, that you're calling your children, and you get an opportunity to share? Well, 15 years ago, I was on that side of the river, and I didn't know how I was going to get across in my marriage, and it was a wreck. But thank God. He spoke a word to me. You mean God still speaks? Yeah, he does, always. It's always speaking. And I took a step towards her instead of stepping away from her. And I began to build intimacy and to serve her as Christ served the church and gave himself for her. And God worked an incredible work in my marriage. And every chance I get, I want to tell the story, his story of his faithfulness and his goodness, so that the generations that come after me, the people who weren't there on that day, who didn't know the other side of the story, get to experience God's goodness through my testimony. And Joshua told the people of Israel to do the same thing. It says in verse 23 of chapter 4, "For the Lord your God has dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." The Lord your God did this. The Lord your God did this. Do you see how mighty he is? And I can't imagine that they didn't just begin to celebrate and tell stories about being brought out of Egypt 40 years earlier and testifying to God's goodness. Do you know what? The giants were still there. The giants were still there. But freedom is not avoiding the giants in our life. It's facing the giants with faith instead of fear. And you do that by following the presence of God in your life. You do that by accepting that he is the Lion of Judah. He's fighting our battles. And every knee shall bow before him. I love singing that song. It's a declaration of the victory that we have, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. And Joshua understood this as well. He says in Joshua chapter 5, verses 1, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, it says that their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. These are kings who have kingdoms. And when they saw what the Lord had did for Joshua and the people of Israel, their hearts melted. And the fight was taken out of them. Did you know that your enemy will tremble when he sees you step out in faith because he knows that the Lord goes before you. And the Lord is a warrior. And he's fighting the battle for you. All you have to do is follow his presence into the promise. And your enemy will tremble. Darkness will tremble. Shame will tremble at his name. Condemnation will tremble at his name. The places in your life where you've been broken, the experiences that have happened to you, your past, can be completely cut off and made silent because of his name, because he goes before you. When you step out in that kind of faith, the enemy will tremble. Yes. It goes on to say, and the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased that day after they ate the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Did you know that the manna was a seasonal provision? It was a seasonal provision. You guys know what a seasonal food is? It's something that is just meant for a specific amount of time. When I first got out of college, I went to the grocery store and I was looking for, avocados, I think. And I wasn't aware because I hadn't been to the grocery store with my mom all the time when she was shopping. I was looking for avocados and they said, well, there's no avocados. That's a seasonal produce item. I was like, what do you mean there's no avocados? This is America. See, I didn't understand at the time that things could be seasonal. And I think so many times we fall into the same trap. God provides for us in a miraculous way that gives us exactly what we need to get through the wilderness experience in our life, the settling experience in our life, to get us to that place of the promise. But so many times we hold on to what was seasonal provision where we really need to let go so that we can step into the promise. What's the manna in your life that you're holding on to that's just enough to get by? And that faithfully shows up every day just right when you need it so that you don't starve. But it's not God's promise. What is that in your life? When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him and his drawn sword was in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? I love his answer. He says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. I've come to fight for you, to declare victory over this place. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. The place where you're sitting right now, the place where we're standing is holy. Do you know that? It's because the presence of God is in this place. And a way has been provided for you to defeat to follow into victory the Lord who is fighting on your behalf in a mighty way. So I'll ask us the same question that the commander of the army of the Lord asked to Joshua. He said, what does my Lord say to his servant? What is the Lord saying to you right now? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? I think he's telling us, listen, you're no longer slaves to fear. You don't have to be, because I already paid the price. The gate to the jail cell is sitting open, but you have to get up and walk out. I think he's saying, it's time to not just be a survivor. It's time to not just settle for less than what God has promised you through Jesus Christ. Everything that he is, everything that he has that's been promised to you. I think he says it's time to stop settling for less than that. I think he says it's time to stop running away from your giants in life. I think it's time to start facing them with faith. It's time to stop letting those things that you'll never think you'll be able to overcome cripple you with fear and insecurity. I think he's saying it's time to enter the promise that he has for you. Whatever that looks like for you, it's different for you than it is for me. He has a different plan for your life than he does for me. But his goodness and his mercy is still the same. I think he's saying it's time to step out of all of that and to step into the freedom that you've been given, and not only enter the promised land, but occupy and reign. Amen? Amen. What is he speaking to you right now? I love this quote from Marianne Williamson. It was also delivered by Nelson Mandela to the people of South Africa. It says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God, and your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightening about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure about you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated, set free from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Isn't that good? Amen. See, your freedom is not just for you. Your freedom is for people who are far from God. Your freedom is for generations that are coming behind you. Our freedom in this church that we experience through Christ Jesus is not just for us to consume on ourselves. It's not a license for sin. It should be an opportunity to display his grace and his mercy more and more abundantly to everybody that's around us. It's in that way that we let our light shine. It's in that way that we step out in faith and people can follow us. People who are slaves. People who are just getting by and surviving in life. People who have settled for less than what God has, they can follow us into his promise, into his goodness. And more, we together as the body of Christ, we together as this community, get to experience his goodness and his promise.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.